The old square peg, round hole trick. I'm sure it's got a lot of us quite a few times. It's gotten me once, I think. It's frustrating, isn't it? And I don't know if it's ever happened to you in a life situation. You've been put in a situation where you don't feel like you belong. You kind of like that square peg not fitting into the round hole. It reminds me of a time not too long ago. I was invited to a casual dinner, and you know, casual. I wore jeans and I had a normal t-shirt on, didn't have a collar, and I wore a hat, and what the kids call these days, on point. I was looking good. But I turned up to this house that was on the north side of the Harbour Bridge, and if you don't know anything about that, it's posh fancy town. And I rung the doorbell, and they all had collared shirts on, they had nice pants, and their hair was done. The dinner was three courses. We had cheese between the main and dessert, and they had a different wine for each course. Now, I grew up in Penrith. We spell that with two F's. And to me, a casual dinner is wearing a Bond singlet and some B.O. Basher. I was a square peg Westie in this round hole casual dinner. And I'm sure if we went around the room, we'd all have stories like that. You see, that was hard for me. I tried to fit in. I wanted to fit in. I wanted to be just like them. But I wasn't. And you know, that was okay, because I was different. And it's okay not to change and conform to the situation that you're in. And understanding who I was, it helped me at that dinner. Yes, some of the things that I said or did, or really what I didn't do, I had people laughing at me. But that was okay, because it meant I was being me. And I was doing things that showed them who I was. And I'm proud of who I am and where I grew up. And I thank God for making me the way that I am, and as we all should be. So my moral lesson for today is work out who you are. Work out where your identity lies, and then act in a way that reflects that. And we need to be thankful for that identity too. Now, I'm introducing our series, just as Phil said, and over the next 10 weeks, we're going to be looking at Peter's first letter to the churches of Asia Minor. Those churches named there are all in the region of Asia Minor, which is around Turkey, modern-day Turkey. And he wanted to tell them exactly what I told you, but not in a moralistic kind of way. He wanted to tell them in a theological, God-fearing way. And Peter unpacks how this works in different parts of lives. And in the coming weeks, we're going to look at them. But for today, we're going to lay a platform for the rest of our series. We're going to be unpacking together the first two verses that were read out. And in these two verses, Peter tells his readers where to find their identity. Now have a look at the verse. Verse 1, have a look at who Peter addresses the letter to. He says, to God's elect exiles. It was read out, what was read out?
Strangers.
It's the same thing. Strangers, exiles, it's the same thing. It's God's elect exiles. What is an elect exile? Elect and exile. Two things that really don't go together. A square peg and a round hole. Or cheap and reliable. So what we're going to do, we're going to run through the Bible. We're going to have a look at different examples of these things. First, we're going to look at elect people. And so elect people throughout the Bible. Well, you have Adam in the garden, before the fall at least. Noah, who was saved from the flood. Abram, who became Abraham. The man from whom the nation of Israel came and the whole world would be blessed from. Jacob, who was sold into slavery from his brothers. He became the most powerful person in Egypt. And then you have Israel itself. I mean, God personally saved them out of slavery. And then stayed with them 40 years in the desert, even though they didn't trust in him to get them to the promised land. Or actually Israel getting into the promised land. Now, I don't know if we've read the book of Judges, but the whole book of Judges is people God has elected. There's Gideon and his original 300. Or Samson and the strength that he had. And have you ever read King David's story? He was elected by God. See, to be God's elect is to be handpicked by God so that you can receive a blessing from God. And Peter is writing to these people, these Christians in Asia Minor, calling them people who are part of God's elect. And really, if we think about it, by definition, isn't that what a Christian is? Someone that is handpicked by God so that they can be blessed by God. And that's how Peter describes it anyway in verses 2. Who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And then Peter goes on to say that this is brought into action through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Now, that part was a bit strange to me because I expected that to say through the sanctifying work of the Son being Jesus. But if you study this part of the verse in light of the whole verse, the whole chapter and book, and the whole Bible, in fact, Spirit is exactly what it should say. You see, Christians, we Christians, and those who will become Christians, who will be with us in heaven, they're not born God's elect. Yes, some are, but on the whole, we're not. See, God, before time ever started, he picked every single one of us to be one of his elect. But for each person, that point of becoming one of God's elect happens at a different time. When I am filled with the Holy Spirit. See, that is the point where Christians become one of God's elect. Now, we've all been in church before, or we've heard something about Christianity, and so we know that Jesus is the default answer to every question. And that's true in Bible college. I've written a few essays. And that's because Jesus plays a vital part in anyone becoming one of God's elect. You see, way back in the garden, Adam and Eve ate from the tree that God told them not to. And because of that, they've broken the world. Adam broke this world. And to truly be one of God's elect, those others that we mentioned before were just a taste of what God elect will get. So to truly receive the blessings of God, this broken world and the broken people in it, they have to be fixed. And humanity, we tried to fix it. We gave it a good go. We had some good attempts. But read the paper. Have a look at the news. We haven't succeeded. And so God the Father sent Jesus the Son into the world, to this broken world that we broke and that we cannot fix. And he sent it not to fix the world, but to bring in a new world and to bring with him all who trust in Jesus. And there are two reasons why we're filled with the Spirit. First, it says there, to be obedient to Jesus. We try our best. We try to be obedient to Jesus. But before we're filled with the Spirit, we do it for our own selfish reasons. I try to obey Jesus to get that girl to like me. I try to obey Jesus to get my kids into this school. I try to do it to get married in this nice church. Or St. Mark's. But to truly be obedient to Jesus, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that is when we can truly obey him. And what is the most important thing that Jesus says we must do? He says, believe. Believe that the blood of Jesus makes us right with God. Makes you one of his elect. And this brings us to the second reason why we're filled with the Spirit. So that we can be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. It says it there in verse 2. And what does the blood of Jesus do? It takes away our sin, our brokenness, so that we are right with God, able to truly be one of his elect. Now, this may be an oversimplification, but these Christians in Asia Minor, and Christians throughout the world and over time, have all been handpicked by God to receive God's blessing, be one of his elect. And this is brought into reality at a time of God's choosing, through the Holy Spirit, by means of the death of Jesus. So friends, when you are asked who you are, Peter here wants you to answer, I am Matt, one of God's elect. But that's not all his answer, it's only half, because Peter addresses these readers as God's elect exiles or strangers. So let's quickly run through the Bible again and see what it means to be exiles. Again, Adam and Eve were exiled from the garden. Their son Cain was sent away after killing his brother Abel. The tribe of Shem, when they were building the Tower of Babel, was scattered throughout the earth. Israel was slaves in Egypt. Or the most famous exile of all, the Babylonian exile, where the king of Babylonia came and claimed ownership of the promised land for himself and scattered the Israelite people across his kingdom. To be an exile, that means to be somewhere that you don't belong and you're unable to return. You see, these people in Asia Minor, these people, they were physically exiled from Israel. Peter is writing to Jewish Christians. Now, there are two possibilities why they are in exile. The first is they never actually returned from the Babylonian exiles, and the word of Jesus reached them and they believed. Or they did return from their exile. They became Christians at home in Israel, but after the stoning of Stephen and the persecution that we hear about in Acts, they fled. Now, either way, these people were not where they belonged, and so they didn't fit in. Now, for them, being exiles meant that they were at the bottom of the social ladder. They were slaves and servants and housemaids. And believe it or not, being a Christian didn't make them any less of an outcast. It probably made them more of an outcast. And these people in Asia Minor, see, they were God's elect. They were blameless in the eyes of God. And they were living in this broken world, full of broken, sinful people. They were not where they belong, and they did not fit in. They were a square peg in a round hole, just as I was at my dinner. You know what? That's all right. That's okay. In fact, it's better than okay. Being God's elect means you will be exiled in this world. You won't fit in. You're probably going to be persecuted. You'll be put down and you will be left out. And we should be taking that as a compliment. It is a good thing. It says that you have found your identity in God and not in the world. And Peter, well, he says that is where we should be finding our identity. That's why he writes this whole letter. In chapter 5 of this letter, verse 12, he tells us why he's written the letter. It says, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. And if anyone has any grounds to say that, it is better to be God's elect exile to this world instead of the world's elect exiled to God, it's Peter. If you remember back in Mark 8 that we just went through last term, Peter recognized who Jesus was. He said, you are the Messiah. And then he tried to fit Jesus into the mold that the world had for him. And he was called Satan. And Peter, he was a fisherman. Now, fishermen weren't high on the social status. And then he walked around for 3 years with Jesus in his public ministry. See, Peter was never high in the social standings. And he was one of God's elect. But the night Jesus got arrested, what happened? He didn't want to be seen with Jesus. He denied ever knowing him. Peter tried to conform to the world around him, and it didn't pay off for him at all. When Jesus rose from the dead, Peter realized what he had done was wrong. He realized that it's better to be persecuted as one of God's elect than to try and fit into the world. See, Peter knows that we can't have it both ways. And that is what he's saying here in his first letter. Find your identity in God. See that it means that you are different to the world and you don't really fit in. And this is something to be proud of. So again, when asked, who are you? Peter wants you to say, I am Matt, one of God's elect, exiled into this world. All right, so we've been reminded and really we've been encouraged to find our identity in God and not in this world. And that is how we should be acting as well. That is part of being obedient to Jesus, having our identity in God. And like I said, we're going to unpack this in the weeks to come. But for today, I want to say two things about it. And the first is that even though we're exiles in this world, it doesn't mean that we have to separate ourselves completely from this world, kind of like a commune. We Christians, we're created by God, just like everything else in this world. And so we're to be part of this world. 1 Peter in his letter, in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, he says this. He says, dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desire, which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So acting in a way that shows your identity is in God means living among the pagans, those who do not believe in Jesus. Believe in such a good way that they have no choice but to glorify God. Now, I enjoy working in the backyard, hard physical labour. I'll quite happily spend 5 hours or so digging up a stump and then a few more putting up a timber garden bed. And then I'll finish the day off doing some mowing and edges. And when I'm done and I'm happy with what I've achieved, I'll go and I'll grab myself a congratulations beer. Now, it's good. It's a good thing to enjoy a beer after a hard day of work. Now, the Bible says that alcohol, it's for times of joy, it's for times of pain, and it's for times of sorrow. I don't know if you've done gardening, but it's usually all three. But the Bible also says not to lose control of yourself. So yeah, congratulations, beer is okay, but a case I won't have, or even a six-pack. See, I won't drink until I'm drunk, because that is the world's way of doing things. That is the world telling you what to do. And my identity, it's found in God, not in the world. So yeah, I'll enjoy a drink, but I'll do it the right way. The way that brings glory to God. And you see, we should all be acting in a way that reflects where we find our identity. So people can see we are God's elect exiles. And Peter, in his first letter, walks through with the people of Asia Minor and with us some of the harder points of doing this. And now we have laid out the platform of having our identity in God and how we need to be acting in a way that reflects that. We'll be looking, with Peter's help, how this plays out in different situations. And tonight, we're doing the Lord's Supper. And I think it's great that we're doing the Lord's Supper today. It's a reminder that we are handpicked by God, one of his elect. And that is brought into reality through the Spirit, by means of death, Jesus' death on the cross. It's a reminder for us that it is a good thing to be God's elect. It is a good thing to be persecuted by the world. It's something to be happy about. It's something to be proud of. It's something to rejoice in. And so to finish, I'm going to pray. The Lord's Supper is going to be our prayer. It's going to be our confession, our thanksgiving. It'll be our reminder to rejoice in the understanding that our identity is found in God and that we need to act in a way that reflects that identity. Amen.